If you have your Bibles, I invite you please to open them to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Our text this morning is verses 4 through 6, but to get the context of what Paul is saying, I'm going to start in verse 1. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you is no trouble to me, and it is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning, acknowledging that you alone are holy, righteous, worthy of all worship. We are blessed that we have your perfect word inerrant. It is absolutely true and perfect in every way. And as we open it, I just pray, Lord, that you would guard us from pride, guard us from self-confidence. Keep us from trusting in our own goodness, our own efforts, and our own righteousness. Lord, would you give us humble hearts that are willing to be searched by your truth? Lord, where we have built our confidence upon ourselves, would you expose it? Where we have trusted in our own performances, will you correct us? And where we have grown weary from trying to prove ourselves, draw us again to our Savior Jesus. Open our eyes to see the beauty and the sufficiency of your Son, our Savior. Help us to see he alone obeyed perfectly. He alone bore our sins, and he alone can make sinners righteous before you. And Father, Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who are resting in themselves, resting in their religion, resting in what they have done rather than Christ, would you grant them repentance and faith? And Lord, I just pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning that we will be a people who are encouraged. Your truth will be believed. And your Son, Jesus Christ, will be exalted. And we ask all this in the precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning, everyone. It is a pleasure and an honor to be here again, opening God's Word with you. It's so nice to have the Fords back with us, leading us in worship. Thank you, guys. Amen is right. But I just want to say, last week we talked about Paul giving us a warning, and we just read that. And he gave us not only a warning, but he gave us a beautiful reminder of the truth. He warned us, look out. He says, look out for any religion or person who teaches sinners to trust in themselves. He says, look out for those dogs. Look out for those evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. And then what he's saying is any message that says Christ plus prove yourself or Christ, then add your performance is not Christianity. Paul said that that kind of religion may look impressive, but it quietly pulls away your confidence that we've had in Christ. When you trust in your performance, when you trust in what you have done, you are silently, quietly removing your confidence away from Christ onto yourself. And then he says in verse 3, which we read, he reminds us what true worship was. And that's what our text was last week, or our title of my message was, What is True Worship? True worship is not an outward ritual. It's not a religious performance. It's not spiritual credentials. True worship is the work of God in the heart of his people. And he says, a people who worship God by the Spirit, he says, worship by the Spirit of God, they glory in Christ Jesus, and they put no confidence in the flesh. Three things. We worship by the Spirit of God. We glory in Christ Jesus. We brag about him. He's our everything. He's the famous one. We are just saved by grace. And we glory in Christ. And we don't put any confidence in the things that I can do, but we put all our confidence in all that he has done. And now Paul, he says, wow, let me show you exactly what it means to put confidence in the flesh. And Paul says, and if anyone has a reason to boast, it was him. If anyone could trust in religion, Paul could. Yet, he's going to show us that even in having all the credentials, having all the boxes marked off, doesn't make you righteous before sinners. Only Christ does. So, as you're sitting in your seats, as you're sitting where you are, imagine right now, instantly, you were just brought up into heaven and you're standing before God. Just imagine that real quickly. Boom, we just get all raptured up. We're in the presence of God. You're standing there. Maybe you can bring whatever you think is worthy to bring. Maybe you want to bring your morality. Maybe you want to stand there and you're like, what about my effort? You know, I really tried hard. Or, you know, all the sacrifices I made for God and you know, over my life. Maybe you want to bring your religion, your best intentions. And you have this spiritual resume and you're like, here I am, Lord. And of course, the truth is, we know none of those things are going to open the door to heaven. None of it can wash away your sins. None of it can quiet your guilty conscience. And that's where Paul is taking us today. And this is amazing because few men in all the world can boast like Paul. If anyone can trust in his resume, in his effort, in his religious inheritance, he could. And yet he says even he can't. So, point number one. If you have your outline, we're in point number one. I have 4 points this morning. The first point is the best religion can offer. And we're going to talk about Paul's credentials. Second point is the zeal of self-righteousness. Not only does Paul, the first point is talking about what Paul was born into. The second point is what Paul pursued, what Paul strived for. And the third is why all the things that we strive for, self-righteousness, always fails. And point four, Christ alone makes sinners righteous. So point one, the best religion can offer. Look at verse 4. Verse 3 says, and put no confidence in the flesh. Verse 4, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh. And again, friends, Paul is speaking personally here. He's not criticizing someone or some people of something that he never experienced. That's actually a good thing to remember. Isn't it funny how we do criticize people and things that we've never experienced? But here, Paul, he's lived it. He's excelled in it. He has surpassed many. And he says, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. He's making a declaration without any qualification. He is claiming in this word right here in this verse that there is no one else in Judaism who can say these things. He is saying, I am superior to all. It's a pretty big boast. It's as if he's like, I'm throwing down, man. You guys want to talk about confidence in the flesh? You want to think that you're the man? I'm the man. That's what he's saying. I'm the man. He says, top this, Judaizers. You think you guys have it all together? Look at me. Now, it sounds kind of prideful, but of course, he's going to show why he says this. And now he's going to list his credentials. And friends, this list, he's going to give 7 credentials. The first 4 are things he was born into. The first 4 of these credentials are things that he inherited, things that were given to him from birth. And the last 3, that would be point 2, are things that were personal achievements, things that he spent his life pursuing. And friends, Paul had every external advantage religion could offer. He had every personal achievement and religion could reward. And if anyone could stand before God, Paul could. But he says, no. Not good enough. So let's look at this list. First one. Verse 5. So he says, in verse 4, he says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. And then he lists his inherited right. Or I would say things that he could stand on. He says, I was circumcised on the 8th day. He had perfect covenant obedience. He did exactly, or his parents did exactly, according to the law. Genesis 17:12. God told Abraham, he who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generation, whether born in your house or bought with your money, from any foreigner who's not of your offspring. And then he will say in Leviticus chapter 12, God says, and on the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. And what Paul is saying here, to brag about being circumcised on the 8th day, he is saying that I had the covenant sign from birth at the right time, with the right family. What this means is he wasn't no convert. He was not a proselyte from paganism. He was not brought into the household of the Israel through like later on in life. He was an insider from birth. He was not a later life convert. He was marked exactly as the law prescribed, according to the covenant from infancy. So that's what he says. He was basically, he could say he was an 8th dayer. On the 8th day, his parents circumcised him. But then he goes on. Not only the 8th day was I circumcised, he goes, I am from the people of Israel. Of the people of Israel. And what Paul is saying, I'm not a Gentile, I'm not a proselyte, I'm not an outsider, not even a child of a convert. No, I belong to Israel by birth. He was a pure blood, if you will, a true Israelite. And just so you know, Israel and Israelite were insider terms that only that was referred to by themselves, Jews, right? They referred to their own nation as children of Israel. All other nations call them Jews. But if you were an Israelite from Israel, you would call each other children of Israel. It was an insider term. He was an Israelite. He was an insider all the way. He had true covenant lineage. He was born into this privilege, and he had all the privileges that an Israelite has. And you don't have to look at it now, but in Romans chapter 9, Paul gives all the privileges of a true Israelite. If you were a true Israelite, all these things belong to you. Adoption, the covenants, the promises, the worship, the patriarchs. And Paul is saying, I am through and through a true Israelite. But then he goes on. Not only does he say, I was circumcised on the eighth day, I'm a true Israelite. He says, I was from the tribe of Benjamin. This was a historic honor. Do you know that the tribe of Benjamin was the only tribe born in the promised land? All the other 11 sons of Israel were born outside of the promised land. Benjamin was born in the promised land, Genesis 35. Therefore, Benjamin was a tribe of honor. In fact, who was the first king of Israel? You know what tribe he was from? The tribe of Benjamin. And you know what his name was? King Saul. And guess what Paul's name is? He's named after King Saul. That was his original name, but Jesus says, from now on, you'll be called Paul. So the tribe of Israel, of Benjamin, it's amazing because it's the only tribe that actually remained loyal to Judah and the house of David after the death of Solomon. All the northern tribes, all 10 of them, went against the tribe of David, the tribe of, I would say, Judah, except Benjamin. Benjamin stayed faithful. It was the only tribe that went away in exile with the tribe of Judah, and it was the only tribe that returned to Jerusalem to build and resettle there. So Paul's heritage carried a real spiritual prestige. And this was no ordinary pedigree. This was honored pedigree. But then he says one more thing, or he keeps going on. Not only am I from the tribe of Benjamin, he says, I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. He says, I had the pedigree, I had the culture, I had the language, I had the heritage. And church, righteousness, if righteousness can be inherited, Paul would have everything. And we know Paul was actually born outside of Jerusalem. He was born in, you guys remember, Tarsus. But even though he was born in Tarsus, his family preserved his Hebrew identity, his Hebrew culture, and his Hebrew language. Paul read the scriptures in Hebrew. He studied in Jerusalem. He sat under the rabbi Gamaliel, the top Pharisaical teacher. Paul was not casually a follower of Yahweh. He was deeply formed in it. And before Paul ever lifted his hand, before Paul ever spoke a first word, he had impressive credentials. Birth, heritage, prestige, identity. He was born into every advantage religion could offer. And if righteousness could be inherited, Paul had it. And yet Paul says none of it could save him. Not one ounce of those things could save him. But he's not done with this list of credentials, because he will add a lifetime of effort on top of it. And still, even these things can't save him. So we're going to move into our second point, the zeal of self-righteousness. So these first four things were things that Paul inherited. His bragging rights, he was born into these things, and they were his bragging rights. But now he's going to say, okay, well, what about my effort? What about, you want to talk about striving? Listen to this. Right after in verse 5, he says, Hebrew of Hebrews, he says, as to the law, a Pharisee. And you guys got to understand, when we read about the Pharisees in the New Testament, you know, we know that they're these bad guys. They're these religious leaders who are hypocrites. Jesus says they're like whitewashed stones, right? They're just kind of like just men who are just pouring on burdens onto God's people. And Jesus rebukes them. But you got to remember, there were 400 years while the Israelites were just out and God wasn't speaking. They've been in exile and they've been returning back to their country. They've been controlled by the Greeks. And I think it was in 164 BC, the Maccabees rised up and they fought against the Greeks and they kicked them out after, I think, 15, 20 years. I don't remember exactly. And the Pharisees were the new group of people who were trying to hold to God's word. They were admired men. They were admired. They lay a movement of righteousness among the people. And while the Jews had been in exile, man, these Pharisees were the men who were leading the nation. They were impressive. They were righteous men. According to some historians, there were about 6,000 of these Pharisees. They distanced themselves from the uncleanness of the world. They sought the scriptures. They taught. And Paul says in Acts chapter 23, he told the Sanhedrin that he was a Pharisee and a son of a Pharisee. He was respected. Paul was serious. He was theologically rigorous. He was part of an elite group. He could hold his own with anyone. He believed in all the laws. He separated himself from impurity. He devoted his life to the law. And not only was Paul merely connected to them, he was willing to give his life to them. Paul was what you would say a spiritual heavyweight. He wasn't just born into these things. He pursued them at the highest level, at the strictest level. He was serious. He was detailed. And he was respected. And then in verse 6, he says, as to zeal, persecutor of the church. Paul wasn't pretending. He was passionate. He was sincere. He believed that he was serving God by persecuting the church. He really believed that. He believed that what he was doing was honoring Yahweh. And we know the story. He literally orchestrated a terror campaign against God's people. In fact, when they killed Stephen, they laid their garments at the feet of a man named Saul. And it says in verse 8 that he was happy. He approved the killing, the stoning of this man who believed in the Lord. Paul believed he was defending God. I don't know if you guys remember this story, but in Numbers chapter 25, Moses, I'll just read it to you. Paul saw himself as a man who was the son of Aaron, Phinehas, and in Numbers 25, this is the story. And behold, one of the people of Israel came and brought a Midianite woman to his family in the sight of Moses and in the sight of the whole congregation of the people of Israel. And while they were weeping in the entrance of the tent of meeting, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest who saw it, he rose. He left the congregation. He took a spear and he went after the man of Israel into the chamber, and he pierced both the man and the woman to the ground. And thus the plague of Israel was stopped. And Paul believed he was acting like Phinehas. In his blindness, he persecuted the church. And this is amazing. This is sobering. Because I think Christians too, we can be so passionate about serving the Lord that we think that we are right and righteous. But here we have a good example of a man who really thought he was doing the right thing, but he was wrong. That's why it's so important for us to know what God's word says. But I want to get through these credentials. So we're back in Philippians chapter 6. I'm sorry, chapter 3, verse 6. And then he says, and as to righteousness under the law, Paul says, I was blameless. Now you got to understand, Paul's not saying he's sinless. He's not saying he's perfect. But he's saying from the outside, his life looked blameless. According to the Pharisaical standards, he was disciplined, he was respected, and he was above reproach. There was no scandal in his life. There was no visible compromise. He looked righteous from the outside. Yet all of those things still could not save him. So externally, simply, he was clean. He was disciplined. He was moral. He was impressive. And again, he had no scandal, no visible compromise, no obvious moral collapse. He had a polished resume. He had a respectable name. He had an admired religious life. Yet still guilty before God. Kind of reminds me of the story of Martin Luther, the great reformer. You guys, maybe you know this, before he came to faith, this man did everything you could do as a monk. He fasted, he prayed, he confessed endlessly. Hours on hours a day, he would confess his sin. He would self-flagellate himself. He denied himself with everything, but he couldn't find peace with God. And Martin Luther said, if anyone could gain heaven as a monk, I would have. He's basically saying he was just like Paul. He did all these external things. And still he had no peace. Why? Because religion can discipline behavior. Religion can discipline behavior, but it cannot remove guilt. You can pray all day long. You can memorize every verse of the Bible. Still doesn't remove guilt. Only Christ removes guilt. So, friends, church had that he inherited these credentials. He had this personal achievement. He showed religious discipline. He was morally serious. He had zeal admired by men, and yet he still needed Christ. And again, religion can impress people. I'm telling you, man, the Mormons are impressive. They are impressive. And this is, I don't normally do this, but this past week, the United States government basically, I forget what they call it, but they reevaluated what were true religion, what were true Christian religions, and the Mormons were left off. And they're complaining, hey, we're Christians. No, they're not. They're not Christians. They are religious. Let's move to number three. Point number three. Why this self-righteousness always fails. Church, self-righteousness can impress people. It can build a reputation. It can look disciplined. It can appear clean. It could even sound spiritual. And even for a while, those people are convinced of it. But when you stand before a holy God, it all collapses. Because God does not merely see outward behavior. Our God sees the heart. He sees motive. He sees pride. He sees unbelief. He sees everything hidden. Isaiah 64:6, Scripture says, all our righteousness deeds are like a polluted garment. Some translations are all our righteousness is like filthy rags. The ESV calls them, all our righteous deeds are like polluted garments. And friends, so everything, all our righteousness, everything about us, he's saying, doesn't add up. And what this verse is saying, he's talking about all the good things about us. He's not describing our worst behavior. He's describing our very best effort here. I mean, just think about everything you've done with pure heart. Even that is a filthy rag compared to the righteousness of God. Our righteousness, our finest moral record, our strongest spiritual resume, even our best of the best cannot please God, cannot make us righteous before God. In Romans 3:20, Paul says, by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. By the works of the law, there's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. In fact, Paul tells the Galatians that the law is a tutor. It's our teacher. The law takes us by the hand. It leads us to the cross. And it says, only Christ can save us. The law shows us that we are unable to save ourselves. The law can reveal sin. That's what the law does. It reveals that we are sinners. That's what the law does. It's kind of like it just shows light on our lives. It reveals sin. But it doesn't remove sin. The law doesn't remove it. It exposes our guilt. But it doesn't cleanse our guilt. It can point to the wound. Wow, you're hurt. You're dying. But it cannot heal. Self-righteousness is so dangerous, friends. Because it feels strong. But it leaves the soul empty. You know, I read the Bible 3 times a year. I pray 5 times a day. You know, I help people at the store all the time. I help little ladies cross the street. Those are great things. But it's not evidence that you're saved. Could be. Could be a fruit of it. But those things will not save you if that's what you're trusting in. Friends, when we live in the flesh, when we try to live, like, keep the law, try to live a righteous life, it's exhausting. Because we fall short every day. Self-righteousness will always keep whispering, do more. Be better. You need to try harder. Prove yourself. And your soul will never rest. If you're here this morning and you find that your soul is not at rest, I'm wondering, are you trying to prove yourself to God, or have you trusted in God? Would you turn with me to Luke chapter 18? Luke chapter 18. I'm going to press it home a little bit with Jesus' words. Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 9. We see Jesus tells of this Pharisee and a tax collector. Luke chapter 18. Verse 9, this is the Lord speaking. He also told them a parable, So to some who trusted in themselves. Listen to this. He told them a parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And they treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Man, this is a powerful story. The Pharisee stood there prideful, listing all the things that he has done, his obedience, his goodness, his resume. But the tax collector, he stood far off. He wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven. And he cried, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then Jesus says, that man went home justified. And what is the meaning of this story, of this truth? Is that the flesh, when we think of ourselves and we think, oh, the flesh says, look what I've done. Look what I've done. Look at me. Grace says, look what Christ has done. Hudson Taylor, the missionary to China, for 51 years, he started China Inland Mission. It is now OMF, Operation Mobilization Fellowship, Overseas Mission Fellowship, As he was serving in China for many, many years, he wrote these words, came to this conclusion. How then to have our faith increased? How do we have our faith increased? It's not by striving after faith, but by resting in the faithful one. Friends, if you're striving after your faith, striving after these things, that's a good thing. But it's not going to save you. And that's the difference. Religion strives to prove itself. Grace rests in Christ. Religion keeps reaching upward, but grace looks upward. I'm sorry. Religion keeps reaching inward, but grace reaches upward. Religion says, look what I've done. Grace says, Christ is enough. So ask yourself seriously this morning, do you quietly trust in God? Or do you trust in your upbringing? Trust in your personal knowledge? Trust in your service, your morality, your consistency? Friends, because everything that I just listed will not save you. And that's where Paul is taking us. He lays all his credentials down. He's saying, man, here am I. This is me. And none of it can save him. None of it justifies him. None of it made him righteous before God. And that prepares for us a glorious turn. Because when every other confidence fails, Christ shines brighter. And that's where we move to our last point, point number 4. Christ alone makes sinners righteous. Christ alone, friends, makes sinners righteous. And this is the beauty of the gospel. This is it. Paul had the pedigree, the religion, the zeal, the morality, the spiritual reputation, but yet he still needed Christ. Because only Christ can do what religion can't. Only Christ obeyed the law perfectly. Only Christ. Matthew 5:17, I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Only Christ fulfilled every demand of righteousness, every command, every requirement, every point of obedience. Christ fulfilled it, friends. And he fulfilled it perfectly. He fulfilled everything perfectly. The one who never sinned will be hung on a cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. It was Christ who took our guilt. It was Christ who bore our judgment. It was Christ who carried our curse. And the question is, why would he do that? Why would Christ die for you? Because you're worthy? He didn't do it because you're worthy. Because you deserve it? He didn't do it because you deserve it. Because maybe, you know, you earned favor from God. Friends, he didn't do it because you earned favor from God. In fact, it says, well, while we were sinners, Christ died for us in Romans 5:8. Friends, the gospel is not the story of us reaching up to God. The gospel is God coming down to save sinners because God loves you. And he's not asking you to do something that you can't do in your own power. Yeah, we can do a lot of things in our own power, but it won't save you. He's saying work out your salvation, but it's not you who's doing it. It is God who's doing it. God loves us. He calls sinners to repentance. He doesn't call you to obedience. That happens after you're called to repentance. Pretty amazing. And that's why in the next couple of verses, Paul will say, whatever gain I had, I count it all as loss. Why? Because Christ is better than anything in this world. Christ alone forgives sin. He removes guilt. He clothes us with righteousness. He reconciles us to God. He gives us peace to our conscience. And Christ gives all of that, not to those who are worthy, but to those who come empty-handed and say, Lord, forgive me. Who come to Him saying by faith, I need you. Church, religion says, bring your resume. Bring it. Jesus says, come to me. Religion says, you need to earn acceptance. Jesus says, it is finished. Religion says, climb higher, move higher. Jesus says, no, I came down to save you. So friends, if you're here this morning and deep down you are still trusting in your self-righteousness, if your confidence is still resting in yourself, hear the mercy of Christ. Because your morality cannot save you. Your church attendance cannot save you. Your Bible knowledge cannot save you. Your ministry cannot save you. Only Christ. Christ receives sinners. He welcomes the weary. He saves those who know they are spiritually bankrupt, empty-handed, and He forgives all who repents and trust Him. And today, my encouragement is lay down your false confidence. Stop bringing what cannot save you. Come just as you are and receive Christ. So what is the application? And we can't rush past this. I don't want to just run past this, get out of here. Paul is not just giving us his testimony. What Paul is doing here in this text, he's holding up the mirror. He wants us all to see, wow, if I think I'm good, my life looks, no, it doesn't. So where is your confidence before God? Where's your conscience? Where does it accuse you? Are there things in your life that you know, my gosh, I need to give that to the Lord? What are things that you instinctively reach for? Do you quietly say or trust in, you know, I grew up in church. I mean, I grew up in church. I know the Bible really well. I can recite verses like nobody. So can the devil. The devil knows every Bible verse. I serve faithfully. I'm moral. I've never cheated anyone. I'm doing better than I used to. I'm not like that guy or that woman or that person. And friends, these things could be gifts. Those are probably, you know, those things, if you are doing those things, those can be gifts of God. And they may even be evidence of grace in your life. But if you trust in those things, I promise you, they cannot save you. They cannot remove your guilt. They cannot make you righteous before God. So you have to ask yourself honestly, what gives me confidence before God? What is it that gives me confidence before a holy, perfect God? And the real test comes when we fail. When you sin. When you even like disappoint yourself. When you fall short. Maybe you had a bad week spiritually. What do you do when those things happen? Do you try to compensate? Do you try to like, oh, this month I'm going to give God a little bit more money? I'm going to make a promise. God, I'll do better. I promise I do better next time. Are you the type of person, okay, you start building all over again, your resume? Or do you do what Jesus says? Come to me. Run back to him. Remember. Repent. Return. Because, friends, our hope has never been in your performance. Our hope has always been in Christ. Those are two. I'm talking to people who haven't trusted in Christ. But if you're sitting here this morning and you are a believer, I believe believers can drift back into this as well. We can begin measuring ourselves by how well we performed, how consistent we've been, how much we accomplish, whether we feel spiritually strong. I feel spiritually strong when I have 3 cups of coffee sometimes. And believers, when we start doing those things, I know our joy weakens. We lose our joy when we start trusting in ourselves again. Our peace disappears because we have quietly shifted our focus off Christ and back on us. And my encouragement this morning is bring your heart back to Christ. Back to the cross. Back to his grace. Back to our Lord and Savior. Because every confidence apart from Christ will fail. But everything in Christ will succeed. So in closing, beloved, I would say religion can build a great resume. Religion can polish a lot of externals. Religion can impress a lot of people and can create a beautiful appearance. But it does not save. Only Christ saves. Only Christ forgives. Only Christ removes guilt. Only Christ clothes sinners in righteousness, and only Christ quiets the conscience, and only Christ can reconcile us sinners. Friends, for Jesus Christ, he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the door for sinners. He is the bread of life for the hungry. He is the light of the world for all of those who are walking in darkness. He is the good shepherd for the wandering sheep. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is the great high priest who intercedes for his people. He is the resurrection and life for those under the shadow of death. He is our righteousness, our peace, our salvation, and our hope. And because of all these things, he is enough. So that means the weary can come. The ashamed can come. The broken can come. The religious person can come. The proud person can come. The sinner can come. Not bringing your merit, not bringing your achievements, not bringing your resume, but empty-handed. Trusting in Christ alone. Because friends, the same hands that were pierced for sinners are open for sinners. So stop trying to carry what only Christ can carry. Lay down every false confidence. Lay down every attempt to prove yourself. Lay down every boast in the flesh, and come to Christ. And one day, every resume will disappear. Every accomplishment will fade. Every earthly confidence will be gone, but Christ will still be there. Because every confidence apart from Christ will fail, but Christ never fails. Every confidence apart from Christ will perish, but Christ remains. And every confidence apart from Christ will disappoint, but Christ saves completely. So friends, let us all together just lay down everything that we think can save us and look to Christ, our Savior. Let's pray. Lord, You are our everything. You are the way, the truth, and the life. And we know, Lord, that no one comes to the Father except through You. And we pray now. I pray, Lord, as the pastor of this church, that You would have Your way in every heart in this room, every heart that is listening on Zoom. And Lord, that we would stop trusting in our flesh, but just trust in the finished work of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. Lord, thank You for the cross. Thank You for the salvation that You purchased with Your blood. We thank You that we got the example of Paul, a man who could stand up and say, man, if you want to say, hey, I'm worthy, he was the man, but he wasn't, because Jesus, You are the man, the Savior. You are everything. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.